It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy today's in. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the Refreshing.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship on the Worship and Wellness Broadcast, the Ministry of Torso. We're glad that you're with us this morning, and this morning we are simply going to have a message. It wasn't yesterday's message, but a message on Protestantism that was preached back in May of last year. I hope you enjoy this message. It lasts for about an hour, so may God bless you as we move forward. Father, be with us now as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a message on Sabbath, so you will hear me say happy Sabbath. It is a recorded sermon. God bless each one of you. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It is a great privilege to be with you today to preach and share or teach the Word of God. Sometimes we preach, sometimes we teach, we let the Holy Spirit lead us, but whatever form of utterance that comes from our being, prayerfully, it will be truth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we thank you very much for this day. I pray for thy spirit to come and abide with us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7, verse 17? John 7, and verse 17. Several familiar faces, of course, and then there might be one or two that I, maybe even three, that I have not met. And some of you I've met here, and some of you I've at least I think of one I've met in West Virginia. It's so good to see everybody. John 7:17. Before we read this verse, I want to ask a question. If God tells us to do something, if God tells us and gives us a direction, should we follow it?
Yes.
Therefore, would you say that we should submit to God?
Mm-hmm.
Yes or no?
Yes.
So my next question is, does God require blind submission?
No.
Yes. From no. Now you all might think that I got a little schooling from my dear brother Floyd. He's an attorney, retired, and, you know, attorneys can learn in the courtroom how to ask questions in such a way that can steer the mind. And that's not always wrong. It's to make you think. Okay? Let's read John 7:17, brothers and sisters. The Bible says, if any man will do his will, now this is who talking? Jesus is talking. If any man will do his will, who do you think he's talking about? I'll tell you, let's go the verse above it and we'll know. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but whose? His that sent me. That's right.
So he's referring to his father, and then he says, if any man will do his will, what must he do? He will know of the doctrine. That's right. He shall know of the doctrine. What would you know about the doctrine? Whether it be of God or what? Or whether I speak of myself. What Jesus was saying is, if you want to do my Father's will, you need to know your Bible. Then, when you hear me teach, you will be able to authenticate that it came from my Father, or I just made it up myself. Jesus did not, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, did not demand blind submission as he came on this earth and taught. So my question is, if Jesus, in other words, he allowed us to check him out by the scriptures. He was allowing the humanity of his day to test his words by the scriptures. I think that's powerful. If Jesus did not demand blind submission, should a pastor demand blind submission? What about a conference president? What about the conference committee? What about the general conference? You brothers and sisters, if I sit down after my messages and some new thoughts that you need to consider, that we all need to consider, start in our minds, I will be happy. You see, God is a God of principles. Can I show it to you in the Bible? Let's go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 and verse 10, the Bible says, for precept must be upon precept. Then it says what? No, precept upon precept. The word is in there four times. So I'm going to illustrate it if it's all right with you. If I come up to you and I say the word precept, I want you to put your Bible in my hand. Is that fair enough? So if I come to you and say precept, you put your Bible in my hand. All right? So, precept. You can go ahead and close it. There you go. Must be upon... Oh, no, he's got a cell phone. Must be upon precept. All right? I'm going to remember where I got these Bibles. Precept upon precept. Now, what did I just do? You saw me stack the books, right? I like to use this illustration. Why do I like to use this illustration? Because when God gives us a principle, and then he adds another principle to it, the first principle and the second principle always agree. It doesn't matter if the first one came in Genesis and the last one came in Revelation. And then when he adds a third one to it, it will agree. Make sure I don't get any extra papers here. Okay, I think that's just the Bible. Okay. And then the final precept. God was telling us that everything in the Bible is 100% consistent from Genesis to Revelation in the principles that they teach. That's powerful. Considering that these men who wrote the Bible, they wrote thousands of years apart. Yet every principle, there's no discrepancy in principle. Now, it's so interesting that Sister... And I'm going to pause and step away from the recorder. I'm recording this on my phone to give you your Bibles back. I believe this was yours.
That's mine.
This is yours.
You had a cell phone.
So you got the number.
That's right.
And I don't have to worry about who's the two because the husband is wife.
Amen.
Can I ask something about that thought?
Sure.
Being an attorney, would that hold up in a court of law? If you had precepts upon precepts, you have three witnesses, that stated the same thing?
Good point. She's asking for the sake of the recording, if it was in a court of law and you had precept upon precept upon precept, then you would have witnesses and they would all say the same thing. Yes, I believe that would be very influential in a court of law. Thank you for that. So my brothers and sisters, Sister Vicky told a story about a Muslim who is a great evangelist today. When I was 15, 16 years old, I did something called colporting. Do we all know what colportering is?
Yes.
For those in the recording who may not know, that means you sell religious books. And as young people, that's how we got in school. That's how we stayed in school. And that's how we kept out of trouble. Amen? We, in the summertime, would go and sell Christian literature and have to pray and be denied and have doors slammed in your face and some people curse you out and all of that kind of thing. And yet you got truth in the hands of many people. So I knocked on the door of the Muslim mosque. And my partner said, oh, you don't want to go there. They're Muslim. And actually, they opened the door. And if you know anything about Islam, there are at least two major factions in America. There is the traditional Orthodox Islamic that most of us are familiar with. But you may not know there is an Afrocentric version of Islam. If you ever heard the leader, Louis Farrakhan, so they kind of focus on everything coming from Africa and, you know, building up the black man. And you'll see in the inner cities, if you go into a inner city and you see people on the corner and they're having these newspapers that they're waving around and they're nicely dressed with a bow tie, that's probably the Nation of Islam. They spread their message with newspapers and share that. So this was part of the Nation of Islam. They actually opened the door. They invited us in. They had us sit down. We gave our canvas, as we called it, and they actually pulled out real money and bought everything we were selling in that pack. But then they said, wait a minute. And they picked out the Steps to Christ, which had a white Jesus on the pack. Okay? Now, you know I'm not prejudiced. Amen? And I know you're not prejudiced. I say that by faith, but because I don't know everybody's heart. But the bottom line is we're not prejudiced. I'm just only telling you what happened. Because obviously I'm not white and they weren't white. But they pulled out the Steps to Christ with the picture of Jesus that was a white picture. And right in front of our faces, they just shredded to pieces. Then they reached in a drawer. And they actually pulled out a Bible, and they knew where to turn. And I don't even remember the scripture, but they turned in the Bible, and they read a scripture where one of the disciples said one man came out of the tombs, and he was, you know, a demoniac, and of course Jesus healed him. And then they turned to another scripture, just like a Christian. And they turned to the other scripture. Let's say one was in Mark and the other one was in Matthew. I'm not sure. And they said, they read that disciple's account, and he said it was two men that came out of the tomb. And they said, see, you've been influenced by the white man. This is the white man's book. And they slammed it down on the desk. And they said, they can't, these white people can't even count. Now, brothers and sisters, that kind of logic has shaken many a person's faith. Did you know that it's so good? Even back then, I knew what I just read to you. The Bible doesn't say that the recollection of every disciple as they shared what they remembered they saw is going to always add up. It said the principles will. And the principles tell me that these demoniacs were so full of the devil that everybody was scared of them. The police were scared of them. The National Guard of that day was scared of them. The military was scared of them. Everybody was scared of them. And you know, people are superstitious anyway. Anybody living in the tombs would probably scare anybody just about, right? And so the bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that here's the principle. I don't care if it was one devil. I don't care if it was two or one demoniac, two. The bottom line is these men who had everybody scared, they were not more powerful than Jesus. And whether it was one or whether it was two, when they came back, these men were sitting at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, to me, that's very, very easy to understand. I just met somebody. I'm going to ask my brother to come up. Is that Glenn? Glenn, come on up here for me. Gene, come on up here for me, man. Please. Now, Gene is a Vietnam vet. He told me that. As a matter of fact, he shook my hand like black people shook hands in Vietnam, and he told me that's how he learned the black handshake. So me and Gene have had a little conversation in the parking lot, okay? But as you can see, Gene is taller, and Gene is bigger. Is that correct? So if I and Gene are walking down an alley and one person comes, I might look at that one person and I'm smaller. And I might say, Gene, I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to get into a fight right now. And I run. Well, Gene sizes him up. He knows he's a Vietnam vet. They teach hand-to-hand combat. He knows. He looks at him. He sizes the guy up. He said, I'm not scared of him. So as Gene keeps moving forward, then another guy comes out and he realizes, you know, while I'm dealing with one, the other one could hit me over the head. I think I'm going to go. When Gene tells his story, what's he going to say?
Two.
He's going to say he saw two. When I tell my story, what am I going to say?
One.
I saw one. But the bottom line is Jesus was more powerful than the demons in the Becky Buddy thing. I appreciate
thank
it.
Man, I had no idea.
Praise
we'd
the Lord.
Be up here to get talking.
Look at that. Look at that. God is good. And so, my brothers and sisters, there are some errors in the scripture, but they are not errors of principle. The translators made errors. They were coming out, had come out of Roman Catholicism, had they not? And coming out of Roman Catholicism, they put the comma in the wrong place when they read that what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. I like to tell this story when I'm giving a Bible study to my health guest during a fast. Now, I just need to tell you, I know the Bible says we're not supposed to broadcast when we're fasting, but we've been broadcasting. Anyway, we have a broadcast, a worship and wellness broadcast, and winter, spring, summer, and fall, promote, thank you. We promote a 10-day juice feast. We call it a juice feast instead of a juice fast because you're getting all the nutrition in. So this is actually day one of our juice fast. So if you made a nice dish and I don't eat it, please don't be offended at dinner time. Amen? We're on our juice fast. But the point I'm making, now I'm about to forget my point. What was I talking about? Help me out. What's that?
We're all in this together.
We're all in this together. Anyway, there was something I was going to say.
Whether one or two were being reported in the story.
Yeah, we were talking about one or two, and that the people would actually, they gave their recollection of what happened. Oh, I know, the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. We had transitioned to the thief on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. So what happens is when I have the opportunity to give this story during our worship, you can imagine if you've ever fasted, when you've been on day 7 and you've got to look at day 10 and, you know, you're just kind of ready and you're kind of smelling some of the food. So I use this illustration and it really comes home. I tell the guest, I say, now, if I said this, I say to you, comma, today you will eat. And they've been fasting for several days. What does that mean? They're like, but if I say to you today, you will eat. What does that mean? So they know that they will get some food before they leave the place, but it's not going to be today. So the bottom line, brothers and sisters, there are errors in the scripture, but they are never errors in principle. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so that's important because when we deal with something that affects our salvation, and that is your understanding of church authority, it will affect your salvation. We must understand God never goes against his own principles. That's all I want to share. That was my long introduction to our topic. And we have a topic that I can go on and on and on with, but we'll just get to a certain point in the topic. And we've already gone about 18 minutes in. And so, but we're going to talk about how to answer the prayer of Christ as we study Protestantism. The Bible tells us in John 11:48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Were they focusing on principles or were they focusing on policy? They were policy driven. If we let Jesus teach this truth, everybody's going to believe on him. They didn't say everybody's going to believe on him and be saved. They said our traditions will be lost. So we've got to take him out. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully to what the Lord says to us in Loma Linda Messages, page 221. I want you all to really listen to this because this is not in Christ's time. This is for our church. The exercise of authority has been carried to such extremes that it is now time to call a halt, for church members are receiving a false education. Who is she talking to? She's talking to the church brethren. She's talking to the general conference. And she's saying that the exercise of authority has been taken way out of context, and it's causing the church members to receive a false education. Now, you must understand, false education will cause you to be lost. You've got to get a true education, because education is synonymous with redemption. We read in Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 392, to learn and to do the works of Christ is to obtain a what? A true education. To learn and to do the works of Christ is to obtain a true education. We need a true education even about church authority. That's why I started this message with the understanding that Jesus himself did not demand blind submission, but allowed us to test his teaching by the word of God, the words that had come before. Amen. And we should be the same. That is true authority in the church. In the highest sense, the work of education and the work of redemption are one. That's education, page 30. Notice why we are condemned. God will not condemn any at the judgment because they honestly believed a lie or conscientiously cherished error. But it will be because they neglected the opportunities to acquaint themselves with the truth. I'm sorry. They neglected the opportunities of making themselves acquainted with truth. Okay? We're not going to be lost because we believe something and we just honestly believe an error. But we will be lost if we neglected the opportunity to know the truth. So, brothers and sisters, here's what I'd like to say to you. We need to stop thinking. Have you ever seen an evangelistic series? How many have ever watched, been present, or watched an evangelistic series? Some of us may have even conducted one. Do you know how, when it comes down to decision time, we appeal to the people not to put their fingers in their ears or stick their head under the sand and act like it's just going to go away? We can have the same problem. We can stick our heads in the sand. We can put fingers in our ears. Don't think for one minute that there's nothing you can learn today. I try to learn something new every day. I'm not where the brother is, where I can say I spend 7 hours in prayer, but I tell you what, I sense my need of prayer, and I try to get up, and sometimes it's in the wee hours of the morning that I'm spending time with God, because I realize once I hit the break, once I hit daybreak, Satan's going to send everything he can at me, and he's going to send everything he can at you. And so we have to spend time with God. The infidel will be condemned not because he's an infidel, but because he did not take advantage of the means God placed within his reach to become a Christian. That's Testimonies to Ministers 4:37. So your understanding of church authority, brothers and sisters, will determine your destiny, and I believe we'll be able to prove that today. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, 9 through 12. Revelation 14, 9 through 12. We have what's called the what? Third angel's message. Revelation 13, 9 through 12. Brothers and sisters, 14, sorry, Revelation 14, 9 through 12. I would suggest that we understand the importance of this message, and I would tell you, it doesn't matter what you hear anybody else say, you need to know who the real Mark of the Beast is, okay? Some people have made it, some people in high positions have made a very, very loose, ambiguous definition saying it's worshiping on any day. That's not what the Bible says, but let's read what the Bible says. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What two entities are we warned against worshiping? The beast and his image. Did you all see that? Did I make that up? He that worshipeth the beast and his image. So we need to understand principles here because, oh, who's the beast? It's the papacy, right? But a lot of times we have not thought this thing through. We're going to learn something about what the three angels' messages, particularly the third angel's message, is all about. What is the most solemn, sacred work given to mortals? The most solemn, sacred work ever given to mortals is the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages to our world. That's Councils on Diet and Foods, page 76. The question is, what else should absorb our attention? In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. You know, there are two words, my brothers and sisters, that rhyme. And if these two words become the characteristics of your life as it relates to God, you are guaranteed to be lost. If you reject, that's word number one, the truth, you will be lost. If you neglect the truth, you will be lost. A lot of us say, well, I'm not rejecting the truth, but we're spending much more time watching TV, watching YouTube, watching other things than spending time with God in prayer, asking him to search our hearts to understand what our true nature is, that we might be conformed to his perfect image, my brothers and sisters. So God wants us to do that work. Is it essential to salvation? The theme of greatest importance is the third angel's message. Embracing the messages of the first and second angels, all should understand the truths contained in these messages and what?
Demonstrate.
What?
Demonstrate.
Demonstrate. How do you demonstrate that you understand that you're not worshiping the beast and you're not worshiping the image? How do you demonstrate that in daily life? We're going to remember that question as we move forward. We shall have to study earnestly, prayerfully, in order to understand these grand truths. I apologize. I'm going to give the reference. That's CW. I think that's Counselors to Writers and Editors. Yes, page 29 and 30. What about the wheat and the tares? We're told, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, this is Matthew 13, 30, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Is the wheat and tares an important topic? Absolutely, it's an important topic. What separates the wheat from the tares? You know, the whole issue of church authority is connected to the wheat and tares. People will tell you no matter how bad things are, no matter what it is, no matter what's happening in the board meeting, what's happening in the church, no matter how corrupt things are, you need to just, you stay right there because God's got some wheat there with some tares and you can't tell the difference. Have you heard that? Okay. I then saw the third angel. What did he see? The third angel. What did she see? The third angel. Said my accompanying angel, fearful is his work, awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares. Is there a way eventually to know the difference between wheat and tares? Yes, it's those who follow the message and demonstrate it in their lives. And seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. These things should engross the whole mind, the whole attention. That's early writings, page 118. How do we get purified? The third angel is leading out and purifying a people, and they should move with him unitedly. I hope you're seeing, that's first volume of the Testimonies, page 207. I hope you're seeing this is more than just saying, okay, I'm not gonna keep Sunday. I'm gonna keep the Sabbath. These references to daily life, these references to purification of a people, it's more than the surface that we've sometimes accepted as the surface message, my brothers and sisters. You will notice, as I said before, it is a warning against worshiping the beast and worshiping his image. Who is the beast? This symbol, as most Protestants have believed, represents the what? Papacy, which succeeded to the power and seat and authority once held by the ancient Roman Empire. That's Great Controversy 439. So, we cannot worship the papacy, right? If we're going to be saved. Is that true or false? If we're going to be saved, we must not worship the papacy. I think that's true. The Bible does say that all the world will do what? Wonder after the beast. Let me share something with you about the papacy that people are hesitant to accept. The Protestant churches are in great darkness, or they would discern the signs of the times. The Roman church is far-reaching in her plans and modes of operation. So you just see this Pope with this little hat thing on and all these robes, and it just looks funny to us, and we just think, brothers and sisters, it's very, very deep and far-reaching. That's what the Lord has told us. Oops, sorry about that. Let me hit a button there. I shouldn't have hit on it. Here we go. She is employing every device to extend her influence and increase her power in preparation for a fierce and determined conflict. Brothers and sisters, it hadn't happened yet. The coronavirus is setting us up for that. Other things are setting us up for that. It's almost like they're getting things ready for their final comeback, final climax, okay? To do what? To regain control of the world, to reestablish persecution, and to undo all that Protestantism has done. Mm. That's what the papacy is trying to do. Mm-hmm. Undo all that Protestantism has done. So what about the image? Can't worship the papacy and be saved. What about the image? The image of the beast represents that form of apostate Protestantism, which will be developed when the Protestant churches shall seek the aid of what? The civil power for the enforcement of their dogmas. That's Great Controversy 445. So the image of the beast is apostate Protestantism. What is apostasy? You see, we're taking the time and we're looking at these words because sometimes we just gloss over things and we miss it, brother. Is it Brother Glenn? Gene. Brother Gene, yeah. What is apostasy? You know, even the word apostasy, phonetically, it sounds like it sounds like the word preposterous, you know, apostasy, preposterous. You know, can't you hear people like, who was that famous orator and statesman from Great Britain during World War II? Winston Churchill, you know, great orator. I could just hear him saying preposterous, apostasy. The word apostasy, it has such a phonetic staccato to it that people don't realize what it is. It simply means abandonment of what you used to believe. That's all it means. It's abandonment of one's religious faith. It is abandoning what you once believed. So an apostate Protestant is a person who claims to be a Protestant but has no longer agreed to stack their books. They don't follow Protestant principles anymore. Now, what are Protestant principles? We understand, and we'll get to that in just a moment. So what is apostate Protestantism? It says those who abandon Protestant principles or the principles of Protestantism form an image to the papacy. The image is formed by Protestant churches who abandon Protestant principles. Have I been simple enough? Is it pretty clear? Do you all agree with me thus far? Okay. You can read various quotes in Great Controversy to learn about the power of Protestantism. This is about Calvin. It says in Great Controversy 236, but he, Calvin, was instrumental in promulgating truths that were of special importance in his time in maintaining the principles of Protestantism against the fast returning tide of popery. It says in Testimonies to Ministers, page 206, when a nation for which God has worked in such a marvelous manner and over which he has spread the shield of omnipotence, that's the United States, abandons Protestant principles and through its legislators gives countenance and support to Romanism in limiting religious liberty, then God will work in his own power for his people that are true. 5T711 and 712 says, any movement in favor of religious legislation is really an act of concession to the papacy, for which so many ages have steadily warred against liberty of conscience. Did you know, brothers and sisters, now I recognize whenever I go different places, people have different ideas regarding the vaccine, okay? So I'm not here to give a vaccine message, but I want you to keep your eyes open. You have major Protestant churches that are coming out and they're saying there is no religious reason why you should have a problem with this vaccine, including one in Silver Spring, Maryland. Okay? They've made public statements. But what if I have a conviction against some of the, or at least one or two of the ingredients in that vaccine? You don't have church protection because they've made these statements. It doesn't matter whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Seventh-day Adventist, all the major denominations have made statements. The reason I bring this out is they're siding with the papacy in so doing because let people have liberty of conscience, you see? But they're trying to segue into making sure that nobody part of their church has a religious conviction, you see, against such things. And I will tell you this, from what I understand, even if I was pro-vaccine, I would do nothing to limit people's religious convictions about it, especially if there's something that we have in our writings that could cause it to be problematic. All right, let's move forward. Protestant principles apply to Seventh-day Adventists. It says, we are engaged in an important and essential work, and we must carry on an aggressive warfare. Aggressive what, brothers and sisters? Warfare. We are to stand for Protestant principles, for the policies of the papacy will edge their way into every possible place to prescribe liberty of conscience. Every eye should now be single to the glory of God. That was Review and Herald, September 9, 1909. That's talking to us, brothers and sisters. Amen. Ellen White says in the Ellen White 1888 Materials, page 1535, men have come to Battle Creek who have been accompanied by the Holy Spirit, seeking to maintain correct methods. Right at the point where our work centers, they have seen corruption, and some have gone away with less confidence in their brethren and in their Protestant principles. And with the divine light in their souls, well might extinguish. The Great Controversy, in Great Controversy, page 204, it says, the anti-Christian power, which the protesters of Spires rejected, is now the renewed, with renewed vigor, seeking to establish its lost supremacy. The same unswerving adherence to the Word of God manifested at that crisis of the Reformation is the only hope of reform today. I was on a panel. I was asked to be on a panel. I don't like debates. I don't welcome debates. I don't try to get into debates. But they had a debate and they asked me to come. And when I said, I don't like debates, they said, and they used this slogan. They said, a healthy debate, should we vaccinate? That was their little tagline. A healthy debate, should we vaccinate? And they assured me, this is not about attacking anybody. We just want to hear honest perspectives on all sides. And we want the people to be able to make their own intelligent decision. When I looked, I accepted. And after accepting, I looked at the panel. There were 10 of us. 8 pro-vaccine and 2 of us who had no traditional, there was a naturopath, but I'm saying traditional medical credentials, because naturopaths aren't traditional medical credentials. So you had a preacher, a naturopath, and 7 doctors and the director in that city of the health department, who happened not to be, and the rest of them, most of them were Seventh-day Adventists. So what message do you think they were giving? The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is once I had accepted, I just asked for the unction of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord had me going. And every time they said something that needed to be questioned, I questioned it. Because there's a lot of things. And my message was simple. The best you're going to get from the vaccination is the ability, not that it can keep you from getting infected. You know that. The best you're going to get from the vaccination or from the vaccine is that it can keep you from dying of COVID. So does water drinking. So does a plant-based diet. So does exercise. But you don't hear it on NBC. You don't hear it on CBS. You don't hear it. So I wasn't attacking the vaccine. What I was attacking was no one's talking about God's plan. Mm-hmm. That's what I was attacking, if I can use the word attacking. That's what I was dealing with, because I wasn't attacking. They had a chief honcho that had more degrees than anybody else. He was the senior among them. And as he would say things and he would talk about science. You know, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Science means truth. You do know that. And if it's truth, truth always invites investigation. Truth is not afraid of investigation. Why are all the doctors, and I say doctors, I'm not talking about little people like me, and I'm not little in God's eyes. I'm precious in God's eyes. But I'm just saying from a worldly perspective, I have no degree. But when the doctors give alternative views, they're always censored. That's not science. Because science would welcome investigation. Is that true or is that false? True. That's true. If a doctor posts something on Facebook, it's taken down. If a doctor puts something on YouTube, it's taken down. That's your ticket right there to know something's wrong, brothers and sisters. This isn't science. And so I just happen to know that medical doctors have said that a lot of the peer-reviewed studies, when you look at who funds those studies, it's the pharmaceutical company. So when they started talking about that, I reminded them of that. Oh, this head honcho did not like that. And so he got so upset, he just stopped and he said, I just want to make an announcement. And he said, I just wanted to go on record, because this was on live Zoom. I wanted to go on record that I vehemently disagree with this brother. And I said, and I wanted to go on record that I vehemently stand on the Word of God. That's exactly what I said. That's exactly what I said on live TV, if you want to call it that. We have to stand on the word of God, friends. That's all we have. But I'm just here to tell you, friends, that we're in a crisis. And we have to understand that we've got to stick with the word of God. All right. So let's move forward. We have got about, we've been 43 minutes in. The principles of Protestantism are the only hope of reforming the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's what we just read. Ellen White says these principles are the only hope of reforming the church. So what are these principles? Okay. The third angel's message is a warning against worship, and I say blind submission. Remember how we talked and started our message with blind submission? Two, number one, the papacy. You agree with that? And any Protestant church which has abandoned Protestant principles. That's what the third angel's message is a warning against. It's a warning against worshiping the beast and worshiping his image, which is Protestant churches that have abandoned Protestant principles. What is worship? I believe I'll be able to show that blind submission is a form of worship. Brothers and sisters, here's the punchline. The third angel's message. Remember that quote that says we need to demonstrate this in our daily life? The third angel's message is a warning against church worship. My brother, you had a hand up?
1 Timothy 6:20.
Okay.
Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely yes. So-called.
Yes, 1 Timothy 6:20, science falsely so-called. Thank you, brother. You need to get what's on this screen. It might test you to the core. We are to worship God, not churches. God's presence is what enlivens and brings life to the church. But many people are worshiping churches. The third angel's message is a warning against worshiping churches. Now, you might have a problem with that, so let me back up. Is the papacy a church? Are apostate Protestant churches churches? Is the third angel's message a warning against worshiping the beast? Yes or no? Is it a warning against worshiping the image? Is not the image that form of apostate Protestantism? And what is apostasy? Abandoning what you once believed. So we're going to go further, brothers and sisters. You all were a little quiet, and I understand why. I felt the same way you did at one time in my life. If any man worship, I'm going to insert the Catholic Church and his own Protestant church, or receive his mark in his right hand or in his forehead, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath which is poured out without measure. That is not a wrong interpretation when you understand what these mean. Churches were never to be worshipped. Let them make me a church, a sanctuary, that I may dwell in them, God says, Exodus 25:8. Friends, if you don't have Jesus in the church, you don't have church. You got the synagogue of Satan. This is what Jesus said. In vain do they worship me. So what kind of worship is it? Vain do they worship me. When you have what characteristics? Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Did I say this or did Jesus say this? I think it was Jesus. I don't think it was me. Jesus said when we obey the teachings of men as though they were doctrines from the word of God, the worship of Christ, he said, your worship of me is vain. That's what God says, friends. This is very deep stuff. False worship is obeying the commandments of men, as you would the voice of God. Jesus taught true worship, it says in Desire of Ages, page 84. Jesus came to teach the meaning of the worship of God, and he could not sanction the mingling of human requirements with the divine precepts. He did not attack. I love this. Jesus was so wonderful in how he dealt with it. He did not attack the precepts or practices of the learned teachers, but when reproved for his own simple habits, he presented the word of God in justification of his conduct. You know, we can spend, let me tell you this. Some of us have been around for a while. And so some of us remember great preachers and evangelists that spent a large part of their time conference bashing. I'm thinking of one particular. I'm not going to even mention the name because the brother's still alive and maybe he's gotten converted. Okay? But thousands of people flocked to him. Millions of dollars was given. And then they overstepped the budget, tried to buy a big station to supposedly, they said that was the loud cry. A radio station. A loud cry. A radio station will never be the loud cry. Now, radio stations can be loud if you turn up the volume, but a radio station is not going to be loud cry. Christ needs to be in your heart so that you can talk to your neighbors and your friends and your family. The loud cry is going to happen through us, not a radio station. But, you know, the bottom line is, I don't want to go through the whole spiel, but there was a big split, different ministries. They were all together, and there was a big split. And one person said, well, he was going to keep it going, this same person. And it all imploded. And then the very church that he spent 90% of his time bashing, he went back to. Mm. Now, what am I here to say? What I'm saying is Jesus did not attack the precepts and practices of the learned teachers. But when reproved for his own simple habits, Jesus said, I know what the truth is. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to go out and do. I'm going to teach the truth. I'm going to live the truth. If you don't want to, that's fine. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of my time dealing with you. I'm going to spread the gospel. And I think that's a great example. What about you? Amen. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Salvation is an issue of worship. The lost will worship the beast, papacy, and his image. Those who abandon Protestantism, they worship churches. I want you to catch this. Those who are lost worship churches. The saved keep all the Ten Commandments and the faith of Jesus. They worship God. So if you are a Christian and you are lost, you worship the church. If you are saved, you worship Christ by keeping his commandments. It's that simple. So we probably walked in here not realizing, my sister, I'm sorry.
I just thought I'd share this. We just recently read something and this was said in it and it just stuck with me.
Okay.
They refer to those people as churchians.
Churchians instead of Christians. Okay. Very good. Very good. Thank you. The principle we are to uphold at this time is the same that was maintained by the adherents of the gospel in the Great Reformation. Those who had accepted the Reformed faith met together, and the unanimous decision was, let us reject the decree in matters of conscience. The majority has no power. 6T 402. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We're going to get to this, you know, maybe even in our next message. But you're either going to think of two P's, not as in what you eat, but two words with the letter P. You're either going to follow principles or you're going to follow policy. It's that simple. Corporations hide behind policy, and therefore they don't have to follow principles because it's our policy that you just can't, you know, yes, you've missed too many days of work and, you know, we know that you were saving lives or whatever, but, you know, it's just our policy. You know, we hide behind policies, and we were not to be a policy movement. We were to be a movement based on principles. And when you move from a principle system to a policy system, you're going to learn the Lord says that's a new organization. So it's a system of organization that we had that was powerful, successful. But when they changed and started operating based on policy, following man, letting people rule and dictate, then instead of letting God's word and his word dictate, then we had problems that ensued. When did the Reformation become the Protestant Reformation? Did you know that it was not always called the Protestant Reformation? Did you know that? How many knew that? That it was not always called the Protestant Reformation. Okay. I didn't know it until I really broke it down and began to understand. One of the noblest testimonies ever uttered for the Reformation was the protest offered by the Christian princes of Germany at the Diet of Spires in 1529. The courage, faith, and firmness of those men of God gained for succeeding ages liberty of thought and of conscience. Their protest, listen carefully, their protest gave to the Reformed Church the name of Protestant. So prior to 1529, you were called a reformer. After 1529, you were called a Protestant reformer. Prior to 1529, it was called the Reformation. After 1529, it was called the Protestant Reformation. What word do you hear in Protestant?
Protest.
If you ask the average Adventist or Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, what are you protesting? You're not going to get much but some silence and some question marks, even if it's on the looks on their faces. We don't know what we protest. You're going to learn it today, or I'm not going to sit down until you learn it. Praise God. The principles contained in this celebrated protest constitute the very essence of Protestantism. Now, this protest opposes two abuses of man in matters of faith. How many abuses?
Two.
So that's easy. You don't have to memorize a whole bunch of stuff. You've got to just memorize two things to understand the basis of Protestantism. It opposed or protested against two abuses in matters of faith. The first is the intrusion of the civil magistrate, the government sticking its nose into our religious walk. Protestantism protested against that. The second, listen carefully, brothers and sisters, the arbitrary authority of the church.
Mm.
What kind of authority?
Arbitrary
authority. Now, we're going to learn, well, let's just keep moving, and I'll see what our time looks like. We're going to have to just wrap it up because I don't want to go past an hour. Protestantism is not merely a protest against Catholicism. Protestantism is a protest against two abuses in matters of religion. These abuses apply to Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, Seventh-day Adventists, all Protestants. All of us need a true education regarding church authority. So, my brothers and sisters, there are many, many, many additional quotes. I don't have all the time to show you. But it says, instead of these abuses, Protestantism sets the power of conscience above the magistrate and the authority of the Word of God above the what?
Visible church.
We like to apply this to the Baptist. We like to apply it to the Methodist. We like to apply it to the Episcopalian. What visible church do you belong to? And you don't have to answer. The authority of the Word of God is to be above the visible church. That is a fundamental principle of Protestantism. Do these principles apply to every church is the question that's asked. There's two kinds of authority, brothers and sisters. There's biblical authority and there's arbitrary authority. And we'll end with this thought. Arbitrary authority is authority, and I have tons of slides to prove this, but we don't have time. Arbitrary authority is authority that you claim you have, but you are not living up to the light that you were given. The authority that you claim when you are not walking in the way of the Lord is considered by God as arbitrary authority. And you would learn as we continued on, arbitrary authority is no authority at all. And that's what Protestantism actually is. You have many people that would say, well, whatever the pastor says, that's what we follow. Whatever the conference says, that's what we follow. I want you all to know, this message in 1863 would have been welcomed. What I'm preaching, if it was preached in 1863, it was welcomed. They were Protestant in their beliefs, teaching, and practice. Do you all believe that? That's how this church started. That's how this church prospered, because they practiced Protestantism. No church leader would have been uncomfortable with me saying we must follow the Lord. If the Lord says something different than what the conference says, you follow the Lord. I can tell you that if I tell you something different than what the Bible says, I want you to follow the Bible. You should follow the Bible. I'm happy to say that. You should be happy to say that. Conferences should be happy to say that. That's not what we hear. That's not what we see. And we must understand that as we get closer and closer to the end, there's going to be some severe tests. And we're going to see, brothers and sisters, that a lot of people who believe that what is going through is a particular institution, they're going to be very disappointed. It's not. But we'll deal with that at another time. By the grace of God, how many of you want Christ to be the head of your life? How many of you want to follow Christ as opposed to following the authority of those who might not always follow Christ? Amen. That, with that appeal, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. We ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us. We thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy. We pray that we will be Protestants following the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, truth, letting that be our foundation and letting the love of Christ fill us and allow us to be in your perfect image. For Jesus was a true Protestant, we're told. Jesus was also a Seventh-day Adventist. By all intents and purposes, we are told. We thank you very much for this study. We ask that you bless us as we continue our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you all for joining us for worship today. It is about 7:02. I'll turn it over to my wife, Undreamed Up, if she's available to have closing prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together for worship. We thank you for the message. We ask that you will continue to bless our hearts in a special way by letting your spirit lead us as we continue to study these things out for ourselves so that we can come into a real knowledge and understanding of these things. We ask that you will bless everyone in a special way and be with us as we ultimately do service unto you. On this day we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and the world to come, eternal life.
Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God would open ways before us now, undreamed of. God bless you.
Closing song, I will trust in the Lord.
I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord till I die. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord till I die. I will walk with the Lord. I will walk with the Lord. I will walk with
July.